Now, to conclude our service this morning, we're going to turn our attention to the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And really, we're finishing up on the last lesson, the eighth lesson that we heard this morning from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Now, through Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Then down in verse 14, the Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The passage you have printed for you in your bulletins speaks of this incarnational love, that God would love us so much that He would send His Son. What I want to focus on this morning really comes in verse 17 and following. So if you have your bulletin, you can look at the verse 17. If you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray in this a brief time of devotion as we turn our attention to Your Word, in this message that You grant to us by Your Spirit, that You would be glorified, that, Father, You would see fit to use a broken vessel like myself in spite of my faults and failures and sins that are plenteous, and that You would speak through me because You are gracious and good and do these kind of things. Father, we do ask that You would cover all the foolishness that would come out of my mouth, and instead You would speak through me so that Your people would see and hear Your grace and Your truth, and that because of that You would be glorified and Your people would be built up. In fact, Father, You would use Your Word today powerfully so that we would see our sin and turn from it and even be made more into the image of Christ. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. It wasn't long ago, I was asked, about 3 weeks ago, I was asked to speak at a conference. I mentioned this to you a couple weeks ago, at a conference that was put on by Annapolis Evangelical Presbyterian Church. It was sponsored by them, but it was about 15 different churches that had come together and put on a conference or a seminar, as it were, a weekend seminar on the missional church, what it meant for churches to be missional, what it meant to have an outlook that was pervasive through all parts of your ministries that made a church missional. Well, the first thing I had to do was define for those who were there what missional meant. We all know what a missionary is, and most of us do anyway. It's a person who usually picks up where his belongings, wherever he's used to living, and goes to some other faraway place for the sake of telling their religious beliefs to those people. Typically, it's a person who knows God through Christ, and they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're sharing the Christian faith in faraway lands. But what I talked about was that the missionary charge, or the missional counterpart, or the missional element of a church has existed from the very beginning. It really flows from the nature of God, and it was evident in all churches. Even before Paul took his first missionary journey, before he planted the churches throughout Asia Minor, there was this missional enterprise of God, which was reconciliation. And so as transformation and reconciliation take place through the ministry of God, and He uses His people, individuals, to do that, that's missional. So what does it mean for the local church to be missional? Well, it simply means that a church has its priorities set in such a way that it focuses all of its energies, all of its activities, all of its resources specifically on reconciliation and transformation. And all this for the glory of God, because we are ambassadors. We've been called by God through Christ to be ambassadors. We read it right here. We are therefore, verse 20, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. This morning, very briefly, I want to talk about why that's gone wrong and how it goes right. The first thing is, the church today, by and large, does everything but get involved in reconciliation and transformation. For those of you who have difficulties with friends or neighbors or family members, you know how hard it is to reconcile, especially when they're wrong, right? Am I right? When that person finally comes back and does what they're supposed to do, say what they need to say, satisfies my sense of righteousness and justice, then, maybe then, reconciliation can take place. That's exactly the way God did it, isn't it? He made sure we had our act together. He made sure that we said the right things and did the right things before finally he would look down his nose at us and say, okay, I forgive you. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were ignorant in our sin, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might have the full rights as sons. The Christmas story is God went after us. We weren't running after him. God sought us out with a pursuing love that would not let us go until he made us his own, and it cost him his Son. That act of God becoming flesh, the incarnation, colors ministry. It teaches us how we ought to be doing church, how we ought to be doing life. We need to be incarnational. We need to think what it means to put ourselves in another person's place. We need to think, what is it that that person is suffering with? What is it that's causing that person this difficulty before we come down on them in judgment? The church is all about reconciliation and transformation. Reconciliation takes place as we look at the ministry of reconciliation from God, as one person pays the price that they didn't owe. So to grant forgiveness to somebody else, to truly be reconciled to another person when both parties are sinners, one person, at least one, is going to have to step forward and pay the price to suffer unjustly, to swallow their pride, to look at the other person and say, because of the love of Christ, I love you, and I forgive you. And I will seek reconciliation. Transformation takes place when we recognize that we are broken and we need to be fixed. More than that, that we are unrighteous and unholy and undeserving, and we need God's grace. And when we become students of our own sin, when we become experts in seeing just how far we fall short of the holy requirements of God, and we become not only experts in that, but we become habitually patterned to return to God over and over again in grief over our sin, and we look to heaven with tears in our eyes and say, God, forgive me. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. You know how unrighteous I am. You know how foolish I am. And we lay hold of the love of God afresh, his constant offer of forgiveness. And we wrap our arms around his love for us. That produces real and lasting transformation, because that quickens and enlivens the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, not only to make us more sensitive over the sin that we've just committed, but the future sins that we might commit, and draws us nearer and nearer and nearer to God, and teaches us to walk in step with God through his Holy Spirit. Here's one of the basic truths. The church is really bad at both of these things. The church is really bad at reconciliation and transformation, because so often we are selfish instead of willingly putting ourselves through self-inflicted suffering and slavery. Let me read you a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is what Paul says. Though I am free, I belong to no one. I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one having the law, so that I could win those that don't have the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, so that I might share in its blessings. Very briefly, because I have a whole lot of notes to go with this, and I can't possibly get to them this morning. But very briefly, the Apostle Paul opens the heart, his own heart, and we see the heart of a man who understands how reconciliation and transformation takes place. He says, even though I am free and I belong to no one, I willingly made myself a slave to everyone so that I might win as many as possible. At the end of this passage, he says, and I do this for the sake of the gospel, so that I might share in its blessings. Ultimately, the church has lost its touch with first the gospel and then the blessings of the gospel. What is the very essential element and truth of the gospel that the church has lost sight of? It's that we are all wretched sinners and deserve nothing but God's wrath. And instead, we receive nothing but his favor and love and grace and mercy through Christ. And that the debt that we owed, he paid through his son. And the suffering we should have suffered because of our sin was poured out on his son. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And it demonstrates the depth of his love. That love that God has for us is the good news, is the gift of Christmas, is the gift of life and new life in Christ. When we understand the gospel and then its ultimate end, which is the blessings of the gospel, when we see people who are once estranged from each other or estranged from God find reconciliation, when we see people who are slaves to sin and we watch them slowly but surely through the process of sanctification, being transformed as the old is gone and the new is come, or is at least coming. There's joy in that. There's blessing in that. As we learn to serve others instead of ourselves, as we learn to examine our own self-righteousness and the high standards we set for other people to keep so that we can be satisfied with them. As we die to all of this foolishness for the sake of Christ and his gospel and the joy that the gospel brings, as we understand how reconciliation has taken place in our lives and we aim at it for other people's lives, when we see the need for transformation in our lives and we suffer our own frustrations because we're not where we ought to be and fall to our knees and pray for more grace, and then we want that in other people's lives, more grace. Then, as individuals, and then as collections of individuals, then as the church as a whole, this place gets filled with the blessings of the gospel, the joy of salvation, of reconciliation and transformation. Now, ultimately, we know how this happens, the source of all of this. It's the beautiful sacrifice of our Savior. And we share in his blessings as we contemplate what he has done for us. And we contemplate every day just how much he has to continually do for us. And then that causes us, like the Apostle Paul, to be absolutely compelled forward. Look at verse 14 from the passage that's in your bulletins this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You know, if that would just take place a little bit, just a little bit in each of our lives, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for the one who died for us. If we could do that a little bit more than we're doing now, man, this place would be on fire. If I could do that more in my own life, man, I'd be a much better pastor. That ought to be our prayer. God, help me, please. Stop living for myself, Show me how I might live more for the one who died for me. This compulsion, Christ's love compels us, ought to be a powerful force in our lives. It's not guilt that drives us forward to share our faith. It's not a sense that we have the right answer for everything. We are the superior group. We are the right religion, and we need to convert all the other non-right people to the right thinking way. It is simply and solely that we have grasped the grace and the love of God. We're compelled by that love to go out and let other people share in that love. The last lesson that was spoken to us this morning, and the songs that we sang that came out of that, the joy that comes to the world because God left his throne and was being willing to be born as an infant child to take ultimately on himself the guilt and the wrath and the shame and the punishment that was ours, to take it upon himself, that we might be set free from the bondage of sin, the slavery to self, and the penalty for sin, and that we might be transformed into something new. That should color everything that we do as a church and as individuals. And during this season, the season of Advent, the season of our Savior's birth, we need to remember when that little baby was born in Bethlehem, it brought in a whole new age of rebirth. When God became flesh and was born in that small little town of Bethlehem, he brought with him the hope that all of us can be reborn out of the dead old self into the alive new self. We can be transformed from death to life. And we can be reconciled to the God who has loved us and saved us. And not only that, but we can share in the joys of this good news as we become ministers of reconciliation, as we become ambassadors of Christ, bringing the message of reconciliation to all those that we meet. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And then Paul says this, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because even in Paul's day, in this group in Corinth, as he writes this letter, there were some who knew all the right things, who learned all the right lessons, who had separated themselves out of the common Judaism and had joined the way, this new group, but ultimately had not yet found reconciliation with God through Christ. And so the message of Christmas, first and foremost, says this, be reconciled to God, because God has now made a way for that to happen. Seeing us in our distress, seeing us that we were abandoned and lonely by our own behaviors, had become rebels against God, his enemies, and destined for destruction. He paid the price. He went the distance. He sent his son so that we could come back to him. Be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, may we learn this lesson on this morning, that we have the privilege to come back to God, to be reconciled to him, and ultimately, through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, become the righteousness of God. May that be true of us as we contemplate the meaning of Christmas. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Father, we know this was just a brief study in the great work of redemption. We haven't even begun to mine the depths of the glory of your love for us and the length to which you went to secure us. But Father, as we think about that babe in the manger, remind us this was all an act of love on your behalf to bring us back to yourself. Keep that thought in our hearts and minds so that we would be about the business of reconciling the lost world to you and sharing the good news that transforms lives, that we may be more like Christ. In fact, that we might become the very righteousness of God. Do this for us, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.